effect of the word.
All right. Now, we come to verse 10. Now, he's been talking to the Pharisees, apparently, with his immediate little band of followers right there with him. And now he speaks out and he calls the multitude in around him. That crowd that seemed to always be following, waiting to see and to hear what he had to say. And he said this, "Now listen, open your ears, hear me, and understand what I have to say to you. It's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles him, that makes him sinful or dirty or spiritually unclean. But it's that which comes out of the mouth, and in parentheses, the heart of man, that separates him from God and makes him sinful in the eyes of God." Our discussion this morning in the Sunday school class, you know, all of the questions that were answered practically, all the points that were brought up, are answered from the Word of God in the very same book that you're studying now. The 6th and the 7th chapters of the book of Romans, and then the 8th chapter, will bring together very well all the points that were brought up. You might look at them. Good homework for you. I guess Dick doesn't mind if I assign a little bit of homework until he gets there, do you? Take a look. And a lot of the questions you ask, and a lot of the answers you tried to speak so clearly, but you know in our human ways they come out so hard sometimes. All of the answers and all the questions are right there in those chapters. And they don't need anything else but the Spirit of God. Dick will get to it, and you'll bring the whole subject up again, and you'll see it much more plainly when you get there. But we are weak human beings. We have faults. There are times that we can't understand. We can't even remember what we were taught 10 minutes ago. Really. It's one of the things wrong with preaching. I sometimes get a little encouraged when I hear somebody speak a week or two, or I've had the experience of somebody bringing up something I preached about 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years ago. When I was back in Pennsylvania on one of the trips and visited the church there, one of the people stood up and mentioned a sermon that was preached and I'd forgotten all about. That's encouraging. It's good to see the Word of God lodge in a fertile heart and grow and bear fruit. That's the purpose of preaching. And that's the purpose of coming to church and sitting under the sound of preaching. If your ears can't be open and you can't hear and the Spirit of God doesn't enable you to understand, then you have wasted your time and the preacher's wasted his. And that shouldn't be. Now, hear what I have to say. Understand it. That which goes in the mouth doesn't defile a man. That which comes out, that does. Well, that just didn't do. A little bit later, it had to be a little bit later, because of what the disciples said. They came to him and said, "Oh Lord, don't you know? Those Pharisees over there, they're terribly offended at what you said. Oh my. You know, they're powerful people. You've got to be politically correct. Don't offend anybody. Be careful in what you preach. Don't step on any toes." Oh my Lord, we're in trouble. You know, they're just going to give us a bad time. And you know, some of those Pharisees aren't bad guys. And Jesus had an answer for them. Every plant my Father doesn't plant will be rooted up. The implication, yes, they're religious leaders, but they don't have that by appointment from my Father. What they're teaching, what they're building, it won't count. Now, I want to pause here. For those of you who were with us last Sunday morning, Was it Sunday morning we had those parables, or was it Sunday night? Good question. You don't remember, and I don't. I believe it was Sunday evening, so you missed it, see, some of you. But the parables, okay? That was Sunday evening. And the things that Jesus is talking about here, some of these things were brought up in those parables, directly or indirectly, and were taught in those parables. And Jesus took the trouble of explaining it to these men, but they were a little bit dense. So he says, they're not planted on my Father, and they're going to be rooted up. Now let them alone. This seems harsh and cruel, but God knows what he's doing. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind are going to lead the blind, then both are going to fall into the ditch. But the fact of the matter is, God knows what he is doing. And this has been expressed so many times here in recent weeks, from the very beginning, he has known. And because he knows, well, you can have a lot more peace about it than I can. You see, my faith hasn't gotten to the point where I'm willing to accept everything that God does the way I ought to accept it. Why, I talk about Romans 8:28 and tell you that that's my life verse, but when things happen, there's always that initial response. Hey, wait a minute. Whoa, stop right here. What's going on? How come this is happening this way and to me? And then the Lord has to whisper to me and remind me of that verse, and then I have to back up a little bit and sit still and say, all right, I don't quite know how, but that verse has never failed, and so I will try to find the patience to wait and see. All right. Now, Peter said to him, Lord, we don't understand what you're talking about, really. And Jesus says, oh boy, here you are. I just got through talking to you about all those parables, you know, and you still don't understand? Don't know about you, Peter. Don't you know that whatever you eat, it goes into the stomach, it goes through the digestive system, and we have elaborate systems of taking care of what's removed. Oh, yeah. That's not the important thing. You eat daily, and sometimes you don't care what you eat. And sometimes, of necessity, you eat what you have to eat. And you're not too worried then about tradition or the law. But I'll tell you what really counts. It's those things that come forth from the heart, from the mouth of man. You know, it's from the heart that all the issues of life come. And if your heart is on the things of man, then you're going to think and act and do as men do. And if your heart is on the things of God, then the things of God you're going to think and act and do. Now, in this world today, it's from the heart and from the mouth that come evil thoughts. And that was mentioned a little bit this morning. Sometimes we wonder, how can we stop evil thoughts? Well, when you think you have an evil thought in your mind and you want to change it, look to Jesus. Think on Jesus. Think upon his mercy, his love, his graciousness unto you, his goodness unto you, his suffering on the cross, and that thought's going to leave. There is no room for it when you focus on Christ. There is no excuse for it. But I will be first to acknowledge that we're not inclined that way in connection with the lesson this morning. We give up smoking, and we give up drinking, and we brag about it. Now, as it was properly expressed, the real thing is when the Lord takes it away. A lot of people give up things. And in Lent, we're in Lent, and a lot of groups focus upon giving up something for Lent. And then we brag about it. I ran into that last week. young man at work, loves fried chicken. He and Colonel Sanders get along fine. And once or twice a week, why, several of them get together and they send out to Colonel Sanders and they get a whole bunch of fried chicken and I share it with them. And we keep Colonel Sanders rolling in money. But for Lent, he's giving up fried chicken. Big deal, you know. Now that's going to do something for you. Mm-hmm. Traditions of men. Out of the heart. Out of the heart. I found out that every time the Lord has taken something away that ought not to be in my life, and I get to rejoicing in it, and singing a few hallelujahs, good. That lasts for a little while. And then it cools off, and I go about my way. And admittedly, the Lord took something away. But there's always something else back there nagging. I know I'm not quite right with the Lord. Now, if I want to be right, and that's the key, if I want to be right, then I'm going to get down with the Word of God, and we're going to do a little honest talking. And the Lord, when He's ready, He's going to say, all right, now, George, now's the time for me to show you what's really in the way. Now, you got something else, you see, that needs to be changed. And we react in usually one of two ways. We think, oh, I'm tired now. Time to close the Bible. I've got to go to sleep. I've got to get up for work tomorrow. And we drop it. Or the love of God floods our soul and our hearts, and we know that we're here to please Him, our sole purpose, to please Him. We know it. And that love says we want to. And so we ask the Lord to show it to us. And He takes the scales off the spiritual eyes and He shows us one more thing that the flesh is doing to us. And then He deals with us about it. And we come to a decision, one way or the other. We're going His way or we're going to go the flesh way. And if we go His way, then the whole thing starts all over again. There's the rejoicing. He takes it away. He'll do it for the asking, usually. Once in a while, He lets us wrestle a little bit for His reasons and for our good. But in the end, it works out this way. He takes it away and we go through the rejoicing. And then things cool off and we begin to think we're pretty perfect. Oh, I said it right there. I got in trouble. We're pretty perfect. And then He begins to show us pride. And this is the besetting sin of a lot of Christians. Oh, I've gotten there. I made it. I'm a real Christian now. He took away that last sin. Wait a minute. He didn't take away the last one. He just took away the last one He revealed to you. There's still more down there. And just that the fact you're bragging shows you another one. You ought to be able to see it. You ought to be able to see it. You've got nothing to brag of. Uh-huh. From the heart. And that's the important thing. Where is the throne of Jesus for you? Is it in your heart? Is it in your heart? If it is, then that heart's going to reveal these things to you. And that heart's going to control, that spiritual heart's going to control the way you live. And whatever you've got down there, if you'll let Him, He'll show it to you. Now, He doesn't usually take all of the sin in the world and lay it out there and count it up in a big long list for you. Your heart isn't big enough to carry the whole list. You couldn't stand it. Jesus is the only one who could stand that, and He did it on the cross. He took the long list of all of your sin with Him to Calvary and suffered for every bit of it. And He has the right by the Spirit of God to show it to you so that you know and understand what He suffered for on Calvary. So don't ever try to take away from Him and the working of the Spirit to reveal to you the sin in your life. And I have never met a sinlessly perfect Christian except insofar as the blood of Christ has covered their sin. And I am not on that side of the blood. I am not in heaven looking down with the eyes of God through the blood of Christ. Only God is there and in that position. I'm still here. And it's the Spirit of God's responsibility, right, and privilege to reveal sin in my life. Christians need to face this. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And he's talking to his followers here. He is talking today to Christians. Christians are only sinners. Now, some of you will rebel at this, but it is the truth. Christians are only sinners who have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. They're still in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, get back into the 7th chapter, the book of Romans, and you'll see what you are in this flesh. But whatever you do, don't stop in the 7th chapter. You've got to go to the 8th chapter. Don't stop there. If you do, you'll be a totally defeated, hopeless Christian. All right. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. And that's not necessarily the physical act of murder. You know, anger, as we've already studied, is akin to murder. In God's eyes, inappropriate anger is as bad as the physical act of murder. Adulteries, not necessarily the physical act, the mental act. Fornications, thefts, that includes things like covetousness. False witness, the least little white lie, and blasphemies. There's a lot of Christians who, by various means, commit the act of blasphemy right out of their heart. Why, any time an individual begins to judge the Word of God, or to say it says something it doesn't say, he's blaspheming. He's making God a liar. All right. That's enough for that section. Think about it. Now switch with me, if you will, to the 16th chapter, and we'll try to get about 7 verses there. Now here we have, again, those Pharisees, and now they got a few little Sadducees with them. Some of the denominations have joined together for this purpose. And they come asking for a sign from heaven. Now, I can kind of visualize this. Here's a little group of Baptists and a little group of Pentecostals have gotten together. And, you know, they don't quite agree eye to eye. But let's find out if this is true. Let's get together and we'll go down and we'll talk to Jesus. And he'll prove one of us wrong. We'll ask him to show a miracle that will prove a specific doctrine. Why, if he can make the sky turn green, or black, or purple with white stripes, then he's got to be the Son of God, and so all he claims has to be on this side of the doctrinal argument, and that side has to be wrong, and if he does something else, why, the arguments are all going to be the other way. Well, he went ahead and he had a lot to say to him, and once again in the 3rd verse, he's called them a bunch of hypocrites. Why, you know, if you want to insult a Christian, get up before a group of preachers and call them hypocrites. Oh, man, you'll get run out of there in a hurry. Uh-huh. Okay. It should happen, though, believe me. So he's discussed with them their attitude and what they're looking for, and they leave. Now we'll pick up with verse 5. They've gotten in a little boat, if I remember, it's specified over in Mark, I'm not sure. And they've left. And verse 5, it says, when the disciples were come to the other side, they found out they had forgotten to take bread. And I think it's Mark that tells us they have one little old loaf of bread in the bottom of the boat. Old bread. And about that time, Jesus makes a perfectly innocent little statement. But before we read it, I'll remind you of the parable of the leaven and the loaves and what it meant. Okay? And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? Neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Nor the seven loaves and the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bid them not to beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Baptists, and I'm not knocking either Baptists or Pentecostals, I'm taking them because I can understand both of them. So the Baptists and the Pentecostals had gotten together again, and Jesus said, Now be careful of their doctrines and what they're teaching. There's a lot of the tradition of men, and there's a lot of erroneous doctrine there. Be careful of it. But he didn't spell it out quite that way. He just said, be careful of the leavening that's in these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right? And here's his disciples. They'd gotten in the boat, they'd gotten off without proper provision, and I'm going to say something that some of you might misunderstand. I sympathize with them, and I understand. You know, after getting out there in the countryside twice, and because of the lack of foresight, Jesus almost was put in the position of where he had to perform a miracle. And he had done it twice. Jesus had decreed the necessity of these two miracles, and they should have learned a lesson of not presuming upon the grace of God and being prepared for whatever should come along. And here they've been traveling along, and apparently we're moving along at a pretty rapid clip from some of the evidence I see. And they look around, and they had just realized that they didn't have anything to eat except maybe this one little loaf of bread, which wasn't near enough. Probably stale, maybe moldy. And they're discussing that among themselves. And Jesus is there. And since a bread comes up, and bread and leaven go together, he makes a simple, gentle statement. They just left those Pharisees. He just called them a bunch of hypocrites. He says, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now that starts a good discussion among the followers of Jesus. What's he saying? Is he bawling us out because, once again, we're not prepared, we don't have any bread? Should we have bought some bread back there when we were in the Sadducee store and the Pharisee was selling for him? Did we goof? Oh my, we're in trouble. And Jesus, ever patient and understanding, where's your faith? Don't you remember what I've already taught you? Have you already forgotten the lessons I've been trying to teach you? You sit there and I tell you the parable of the leaven. And I've warned you about it. And I've talked to you about it. And you reason among yourselves, and you think it's because you brought no bread. Come on now. Is that all you think of me? Can't you remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and the baskets you picked up that fed you for a while? And can't you remember the seven loaves and the 4,000 and all the baskets you picked up then? Do you think I'm going to let you go hungry? Christian, if you are following Jesus, if you're trusting him and you're putting your faith in him and you're doing all that you can to the best of your ability, do you think he'll fail you in any way? No, he won't. He might bring you up to the stone wall and let you face it for a little while, but he will not fail. You think too often of the wrong things. You put too much faith, too much focus in the wrong direction. No, think again. I wasn't speaking about bread. I told you once before there was another kind of leaven, and I'm speaking now of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrines and the traditions of men. He didn't say it, because in verse 12 it says, then they understood that he bid them not to worry so much about bread and its lack or its abundance, but to worry about what they were being taught and what they were hearing and who they were listening to. And when it comes down to the end, it is the responsibility of every Christian, by the leading of the Spirit of God, to sort out from every sermon and every lesson and every book and every pamphlet they read, sort out the traditions and the teachings of men from the Word of God. And if they'll do this, they'll have the true bread, the one bread, the Word of God, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's laying that responsibility upon them very hard. But I'll tell you this, he's laying it on you too. He's laying it on me. Just because he was speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago is no reason for us to skip over it and condemn the disciples and blame their lack of faith and their ignorance and so forth and their thick skulls. Don't you know your skulls are just as thick as his? Take Peter, the most thick-skulled, stubborn individual I've ever met. And when I look in the mirror, I see Peter in that respect. Thick-skulled, stubborn, hard to learn, dull of mind. But Jesus understands that. He doesn't consider that to be sin. And he teaches over and over again. And he tells me, be very careful what you teach and what you learn. Very careful. It's the Word of God that must, of necessity, come first. Now tonight, we're going to pick up with verse 13 and we'll go on from there. And we'll see what the Lord has to say. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the faithfulness of Thy Word and the faithfulness of Thy Spirit. And we pray that when it comes to the Word of God, in all things we might be found discerning and faithful. Protect us from the traditions and the teachings of men. Feed us upon the pure Word of God. Lead and guide and direct us. Use us in a way that pleases Thee. And we'll give Thee the thanksgiving and the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen.